Well, hello everybody. It's lovely to see you all here. I looked at myself on Facebook, which is a terrifying thing to do when you're the preacher. I look really grumpy. So I've got to try and smile all the way through this talk. So if you see me looking really, actually, there's a few bits where I have to be serious, so yeah. But basically, it's a glorious talk. I want to start off by just touching on a few things that are to do with the overall talk, the overall series. Just reflect on it. This whole thing about Jesus saying, I am. You see, really, it was quite controversial to say that. You know, I mean, I can say I'm an architect and nobody's going to think it's very controversial. But the way Jesus did it, he was reflecting something from the Old Testament. And it's good for us to remember that because it was both subtle and totally in your face. Because in the Bible, we find that when the word Lord is written in capital letters, it's actually got a sort of I am meaning behind it. It's sort of the word Yahweh or Jehovah. I want to read you a very little bit from Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites. So God has challenged Moses in the desert and said, go and set my people free. You know the story. So suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, well, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? Well, it's a reasonable thing, isn't it? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now, in the footnotes of the NIV, I'm not sure if our lovely crew have got that, but in the footnotes of the NIV, it actually says that where it says, I am who I am, it said, I will be who I will be is an alternative way of looking at that because it's one of these funny tenses. And a bit later in 15, the Hebrew word for the Lord sounds a lot like and is quite related to the Hebrew for I am. So there's a lot going on there, and it's good for us to bear that in mind as we go through the next 6 weeks of talks about I am. Because every time that Jesus says I am, he is actually claiming to be God. So either he is the Messiah and he is God, or he's bonkers. For me, my encounters with the Lord Jesus in my life tell me he is my Messiah. He's my Savior. He's my God. And in some ways, he's my friend. So we're going to look tonight at the claim that he is the bread of life. Well, handily, you might think, my fellowship group looked at this on Tuesday. Thank you, fellowship group. There's a few of them here. So, but I'm trying not to just regurgitate what we talked about at the fellowship group. But it was good. It's good to have that as a background. So I'm going to read to you from John chapter 6, verses 28 to 35. And there's a whole bunch of people asking Jesus this question, verse 28. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who has given you the bread of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread from God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It is a crazy claim in some ways, isn't it? It's just like, what is he talking about? But Jesus takes this Old Testament background of the bread that God laid in the desert so that as the people of Israel walked through the desert on their way to the promised land, they would be fed. God provided that. It was the bread of life to them, because if they hadn't had that in all the time they trudged around the desert, they would have had next to nothing to eat. So to understand what he's saying here, there is some, which is in some ways really simple, isn't it? And in other ways, to me, it feels really hard to understand. You see, the thing is, in the past, bread was really important. Some historians are of the opinion that without the discovery that we could make various grass seeds into edible things by grinding them up, actually civilization would never have happened. It was fundamental to the ancient world. And the whole discovery of milling stuff into flour actually meant that urban civilizations could exist. It was a foundation stone of society. It was the main ingredient in people's diet. Now, I don't know about you, but it's certainly not like that for me today. If we buy a loaf of bread, we have to put it in the freezer, because otherwise it'll have gone off by the time we've eaten it. It takes about a month for me to get through a loaf. And of course, if it was Jenny, well, she daren't eat a loaf of bread, not if it's got wheat in it. It would do her all sorts of stuff. It looks like poison to her. But in the past, it was fundamental food. It was the core of the diet. So Jesus, at the simplest level, is saying that without him, life can't really be lived. It's vital to have Jesus at the center of our spiritual diet. Absolutely vital to have Jesus at the center of our spiritual diet. And just as the children needed the bread of heaven, the manna, when they were wandering around in the desert on the way to the promised land, so too we need the Spirit of Jesus as our sustenance as we wander towards our eternal destination, as we make our way through this life. As we head towards the banks of the River Jordan of death and cross over to the Paradise Garden of the King, which is probably a lot closer for me than it is for some of you guys over there, the everlasting place of togetherness, that's where we're trying to reach. But to get there, we've got to be sustained on the way. And Jesus is the sustenance. And when he says, I am the bread of life, that's what he's saying. He is there to sustain us. We need the presence of the living God in each of our lives. But it lets us think for a moment or two about the bread of the ancients. Now, it didn't look like this marvelous loaf that Dan has handily placed here. I think you're going to be consuming it later, guys, I'm guessing. No, it's just for Dan. It didn't look like that because the ingredients were quite different. First of all, the flour that they had, well, I can't bring a sample because it was very different. They'd be grinding it by hand, it would be rough, there'd be all, it's not like that nice white stuff. I mean, even the stuff that we make, you know, sort of fairly rough loaves of bread with, looks quite different, I suspect. It was ground laboriously by hand. It required lots of effort and still contained lots of roughage. Probably most bread was made with barley flour, in fact, because wheat grains were probably a bit too expensive for the hoi polloi. So it was quite different from what we would expect. Then, what I have got, yeah, but it didn't come in a nice little pot like this, yeast, or leaven, sometimes it's called, some versions of the Bible. If you want your bread to rise, then it's kneaded. Can only try. Yeasts are single-celled microorganisms classified as members of the fungus kingdom. Would you believe it? Yeah. Yummy. They can be harmful. Yeasts can do us harm. But they're absolutely vital if you're going to make bread. The Egyptians are credited with the first use of yeast in bread. And before that, I guess bread was a bit more like, I don't know, a wafer or a biscuit. So that might explain a little bit, for those that you know about the Passover, why the children of Israel didn't put yeast in their bread, because it was an Egyptian construct, and they were running away from them. Salt, vital. I said, bring the salt cellar. Jenny said, it just looks like an egg. So she brought salt in the pot for me. Thank you, Jenny. Always helpful. It's a vital ingredient that enhances the taste and ensures that the bread will actually last for more than just a day, because obviously it's good for just keeping the bacteria at bay. And then there's water. Nothing very surprising about it. This life-giving element can actually be in quite short supply. In the ancient urban environment, it wasn't all that easy to come by. We may just turn on the tap, but in the past, you had to work for it. It was a precious commodity to Jesus and his friends. And often we put a bit of sugar into our bread dough, but they probably didn't do that because they definitely didn't have sugar. Not back then. They might have used something else. In fact, this I'm sure has lots of sugar in it, Dan. I don't know if you've noticed, but brioche, tons of sugar. So they might have used a bit of sweetening, like honey or something like that. But so their bread wouldn't have risen like that. It would probably be much flatter. Is this relevant, you might say? Yeah, that would be a fair question. Yeah, okay. I think Louise was just asking that. Well, actually, I think it is. When Jesus said what he said about being the bread of life, his hearers would know much more about what I've just said than we do. I mean, that's the thing. They would know about the work that goes into preparing and making bread. They would know about carrying the water from the well. They'd know about keeping their yeast pure and nurturing it so it was always some ready for the next batch of bread. They would know that it was harder to get salt and water, and that there was a cost, real cost, to everything. They would know that without bread, life would be hard to sustain in the civilization in which they lived. All this would be really clear to them, whereas to us, I think that's quite opaque. It's not so obvious about the value of bread. When we hear that Jesus says he's the bread of life, we just think of a loaf of bread that we could pick up from the supermarket, and it's not like that. It's about much, much more. So we can easily miss so much that's sort of behind this statement, I feel. Because we live in such a different time, in a different world, this high-tech, rich, Western, democratic nation in which we live. It's got lots of brilliant things about it and some bad things, but it's totally different. And we really have to work hard to get the whole, all the implications, I think, of what we find in God's Word. We need to understand the context in which Jesus is speaking, and then apply it into our own society. However, there are some things that remain completely the same. There are some things that don't change. And that is our nature. The fallen nature of people, of society. The poverty of spirit that pervades every time and every place. The brokenness of humanity. The greed, the wars, the abuse, the terrible abuse that just goes on and on. And there is only a single remedy for that, and that remedy has been the same for these past 2,000 years. Going to ask the band if they'd like to sort of inch their way back up here. It's no great rush, but yeah. The remedy is Jesus. John 14, verse 6 says this, and we're going to come across this again clearly. I think it's in 4 weeks' time. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One remedy, Jesus, the bread of life. He purified us, dear Jesus. He died for us. He changed everything for us. I began to think about those ingredients and see how that compared to the life and particularly the death of Jesus. He took his simple human body and ground it as a sacrifice on the cross. He purified us with the perfect yeast of a flawless life. His godness as well as his humanity. Then he took the salt of the resurrection to ensure that his sacrifice would last forever. It would never be corrupted. It would never lose its flavor. The resurrection proves that his sacrifice was perfect and is effective throughout the generations. Would always provide a way out of sin, a way out of death, a way out of the hell that we construct within the confines of our own mortal lives. And he didn't need to add anything else except for the water from the well of life. That wonderful water that we're told about in Revelations, this fountain that pours out. And to me, it pours out of heaven and it pours into this world. The fountain of life, bringing salvation from the throne of grace into each of our lives. This is the bread of life, running from the eternal city of paradise into this world, bringing us a new hope into the barren land of our own lives. So this bread is